Right, so if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hosea chapter 8? Hosea chapter 8. And we, last time we were looking at the Lord asking two questions. What am I going to do with you? And asking the question, what are you like? And we saw last time how he referred to Ephraim and Judah as being like an oven heated by the baker, that meaning that their sin didn't need any more stoking. It was already hot enough to keep itself going. He said that Ephraim was like a cake not turned, and how sometimes they would either have burnt crisp on the one side or just useless dough on the other side. And we looked at what it's like being a half-baked Christian. And then we talked about being a silly dev. We saw that, like, even a common pigeon is a rock dev. And we see sometimes how unaware they are of any dangers. They just carry on pecking at the road, even though there's, you know, people, whether it's capturing them or, you know, the amount of times I've almost run over a pigeon in the middle of the road because they just sat there bobbing away. And he said Ephraim was like that, you know, steeped in their sin, just continually bobbing away, unaware that the snare's net is just behind them in the people that they were running to, Egypt and Assyria. And then we saw that they were like a deceitful bow, meaning the fact that a bow which is not fit for purpose is useless in the hands of a hunter or a warrior. And that's exactly what they were like. They weren't fit for purpose. They weren't living up to what God had called them to be. They were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. And that's why our testimony is so important. You know, we talk about this all the time. Our testimony, we might be the only Bible a lost person will ever read. Paul says we are an epistle, an open epistle to be read by all men. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his soldiers. We are his athletes. We are his firefighters. We are meant to be different from the world around us. And that's why our testimony is so important. And I don't want God to say to us, you're like an oven heated by the baker, you're like a half-turned bitter cake, you're like a silly dev, you're like a deceitful bow. We're not meant to be like that. We're meant to be different from the world, and we're meant to be the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the world can see Christ in and through us by the way we act, by the way we react, by the way we talk, by our demeanor. People are meant to see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. And then Hosea moves on then to talk about Israel's relationship with the Lord. And this is kind of a question that we should ask ourselves as well. How many of you have an authority problem? Anybody struggle with authority? That was something I really struggled with growing up, whether it was parental authority, whether it was the authority the teachers should have had over me. I struggled with authority. If it was, even if it was the archailer in Cubs, I always struggled with authority. And you see it today in quite in a much bigger way. Kids are very little respect, thank you, for authority. You know, we have kids running back and forth over the wall all the time. They run through the church, they go down over the wall, and we've said to them, look, first of all, you're not meant to be on this ground because you're trespassing. Secondly, if you fall over that wall, you've fallen off our property, and we kind of don't want the paperwork. So, you know, stop running down our stairs. But the amount of time that men in this church have spoken to those kids and the abuse that they've had from those children. Youngsters now in primary school, you're not talking about teenagers with attitude problems, you're talking about youngsters. There is an absolute lack of respect for any kind of authority today. I love watching police programs, police interceptors, road wars, police camera action, that type of thing. I love it. I like watching the car chases, and I'm always thinking, right, perhaps I shouldn't be saying this, but you're always saying, right, how would I get away from the police if that was me in that car? No, I would stop straight away and say, sorry, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be trying to run away from the police. But then when they finally catch them, you like the abuse that the police have, and you think, how can you do that job? Because most people, most normal people, I'm sure the red mist would come up and, you know, how can you be spoken to like that? I remember Dad saying to me, getting in trouble one time, doubly, because they were throwing stones at hubcaps, and the policeman caught them. And the first thing the policeman did was clip them around the ear. Then they marched the kids back to their homes, and when they got home, Dad said, my Gampa, his dad, clipped him around the ear. That's what it, but there was a respect for authority. I'm not advocating clipping anybody around the ear. My social work and upstairs is going like, not advocating that at all. But there is a difference between the respect we had for authority a few generations ago and the lack of respect that people have for authority today. The amount of times we hear teachers screaming at the kids in the school behind us, and the kids are just laughing at them. You know, there is absolutely no respect. You wouldn't get that in the grammar school. I know you wouldn't have had that, you know, and it's probably a good job that Brother Andrew and Dad retired and left teaching when they did, because who knows where they would be today. Jail. So, authority. Israel's problem was they had a lack of respect for God's authority. They had no respect for God's authority. So my question today is do we have an authority problem? Do we have a respect for God's authority? And there's a few ways we can kind of test this out to see whether or not we have an authority problem. Look at Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Hosea said, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. We thank you for the privilege of coming around your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We recognize that there is an authority issue in the world today. People have a lack of respect for anybody in positions of authority, but the world itself has a lack of respect for the authority that God should have in the world today. That's one of the reasons why people refuse to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, because of their pride, not willing to admit that they're sinners, and because they refuse to accept the authority that God has over them as somebody created in his image. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as your children today recognize and realize the importance of the authority that you have in our lives, as we have been bought with a price. Father, help us to see the warning signs. Help us to recognize when there may be an authority issue in our lives. And Father, may as ever we learn from the examples from the children of Israel that made mistakes that we ought not to make. So Father, we just pray now you'd speak to our hearts this morning, for we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we recognize that there is a lack of authority in the world today, and we want to know if we have the proper respect for the authority that God has in our lives. And how do we view that authority in our lives? How we view it will determine on what God does with us and the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord. You know, I'm sure for parents who have a lack of respect for the authority, for children who have a lack of respect for their parents' authority, that relationship is going to be strained. Every time a parent says something to the child is going to view it through different type of glasses because of a lack of respect. But if the respect is right, then the relationship is right. So when the parent talks to the child, then the child realizes it. They're not being a killjoy. They're not trying to, you know, remove, they're not a joy vacuum. They're not trying to remove all joy from their life. They recognize then that the parent has the best interest of their child at heart. And it's the same if we recognize God's authority in our lives. When God speaks to us through his word then, and when he tells us not to do things, we recognize that God is not a joy stealer, that God is not trying to hurt our lives, that God is not trying to make us go through this life as a miserable person. He has our best interests at heart. So how do we view God's authority in our lives? The word authority simply means power, mastery, rule, guidance, leadership, control, and boundary. It comes from the Latin word auctor, which means creator or originator. That's where the word authority comes from. That's where you get the English word author. He is the creator of that work, that written work. And that's fitting because God, if you like, is the author of authority. All authority comes from him and originates with God. He is the absolute source of authority. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And as we come to chapter 8 of Hosea, we see that God's people actually have a problem with God's authority in their lives. And we see that from several reasons. We see that because of the way in which they react to God's word. We see that by the way in which they react to God's person. We see that by the way in which they react to God's personality, to his presence. So how did the children of Israel react to God's authority? Well, first of all, they rejected God's precepts. They rejected his word. In verse 1, it says, set the trumpet to their mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant. They have trespassed against my law. Hosea says, you better sound the alarm. You better put that trumpet to your lips and sound the alarm because there is a problem. The enemy is about to come down. The enemy is about to swoop upon you like an eagle. An eagle here, most likely reference into the nation of Assyria. And Hosea gets straight to the point. Hosea doesn't beat about the bush. Hosea doesn't try to offer them some kind of self-help program. Hosea comes straight to the point and says, listen, the reason that the eagle is about to swoop upon you is because you've rejected the precepts of God. You've transgressed God's word. You've broken his covenant. You've transgressed the law. You have rejected his word. And all that was happening was the warnings of Moses would actually come into pass. Moses told the people in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Israel could not turn around and say, wait a minute, God, that's not fair. You know the amount of times that this is what would happen as a child. You'd be told off. Don't do that, or this will happen. Don't do that, or this will happen. Don't do that, or this will happen. And then you get the punishment. You could never turn around and say, that's not fair. Why are you sending me to my room? Well, because you were given this warning and this warning and this warning. Israel couldn't turn around and say, God, that's not fair. How are you sending this nation upon us now to judge us? That's not fair. God said back in Deuteronomy, listen, if you obey my word, you'll be blessed. And these are the blessings you can expect as a nation. If you disobey my word, if you disregard my word, if you reject my word, if you have no respect for my word whatsoever, then you can expect this to happen. You can expect a foreign nation to come upon you and take you away into captivity. They couldn't turn around and say when the Assyrians came, oh, what's going on? God told them exactly what would happen. But all throughout the Old Testament, Israel had an issue with God's word. They had an issue and struggled with the authority of God's word. Moses went up the mountain 40 days before they were building and bowing down and dancing around a golden calf. They had an issue with God's word. Oh, it was easier back in Egypt. Well, all you had to do was be obedient to the word of God and God would have blessed you abundantly. They rejected prophet after prophet. Even the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees because of the blood that was on their hands from the rejection of the prophets that had come to the children of Israel time and time and time again. And Hosea says nothing new. Disobeyed the word. You've disregarded the word. You have transgressed the word. You have trespassed against the word. 2 Chronicles 36 says, but they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. God's word has been misused and abused since the Garden of Eden. It's nothing new. You know, Satan, the very first thing that Satan said to Eve, yea, hath God said. Did God's word really mean that? So what does Eve do? Eve takes away from the word and adds to it. Oh yeah, God said we can't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not even allowed to touch it. God never said anything about touching the tree. He just said, don't eat it. Take away from the word. Add to the word. Misuse the word. Misapply the word. That's happened from the beginning. And you know, unfortunately, there are people today that profit from misusing the word of God. This is not some merchandise. Thankfully, God's word is free. It's not meant to be misused. It's not meant to be abused. It's not meant to be misapplied. Yeah, sometimes it hurts. We don't like the preaching of the word sometimes because it steps on our toes. That's what the word of God does. The word of God is a sword. You know, when we were kids, we were told two things. You might think that this household needs to be looked at. We were always told, don't play with fire. And don't play with knives. Mum and dad are probably like, we never said that. If you look at my mother's hands, 9 times out of 10, you're going to see a plaster on my mother's fingers. I don't know what it is, but she just can't help herself. She'll forget that there's a knife in the sink, and she'll go in the sink to pick up and do some washing, and she just cuts her hands. Why? Knives are sharp, especially when you do. You ever had that when you buy a set of knives? Like, oh, look how sharp these are. And you're cutting bits of paper. Oh, look, it does exactly what the advert says. These knives are awesome. You cut two things, and then it's like, oh, these knives are useless. They're so blunt. Rubbish. Take them back. Joe's like, just sharpen them. And I'll sharpen them and buy another set. God's word is sharp, like a two-edged sword. Sometimes it cuts straight to the point. It's never going to blunten. It's never going to run out. It's never going to, it doesn't matter how many times it cuts and cuts and cuts and cuts, it'll never dullen. It'll never lose its edge. God's word is not meant to be misused. It's not meant to be misapplied. You want to know why Tyndale was persecuted as he was? Because he wanted the people to have God's word in their language so they could understand it, so that the church couldn't lord it over the people. God's word's not meant to be abused. It's not meant to be used for personal gain. It's not meant to be used for profiteering. It's not meant to be used to misguide people. God's word is what it is. It's not meant to change. But that's nothing new. People have tried to change God's word from the beginning. Why? Because it tells us that we're sinners. It tells us that we have no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets straight to the point. It doesn't try and tickle our ears. It doesn't try and make us feel good about ourselves. It shows us who we are. It shows us for what we are. It shows us what Christ did for us. And it shows us how to put that right. And then it shows us how to remain right. Because it never loses that sharp cutting edge. And sometimes there's stuff that needs to be cut away from us, that doesn't need to be in our lives, that shouldn't be in our lives. And God's word does that. But we know we have a problem with God's authority in our lives when we start rejecting the word of God. You know, we start tearing pages out and saying, yeah, I don't like the sound of that. That's too close to the mark. I don't like that. And we start taking stuff. We won't have anything left. God's word is the revelation of his authority. It's his word. It reveals to us what to do, what not to do. It reveals to us who we are. It reveals to us where the real battle is and how it is to be waged. The Bible is God's standard. It is God's plumb line. It is God's spirit level between what is right and wrong. People who reject God's authority will always start with rejecting biblical standards. They'll reject biblical salvation. They'll reject biblical judgment. The carnal Christian will really struggle to read God's word. Why? Because it'll convict. They don't want to be convicted. The carnal Christian will be quite happy to just stay happily steeped in their sin. Here's the thing. What you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. For this reason, then, we have to make it a daily part of our lives. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We're meant to grow. That's what we do as Christians. We start off as babes in Christ, and then we're meant to grow. If a baby wasn't able to get the right amount of milk, the baby didn't grow. You know, when the kids were born, I don't know if it's the same today now with technology, but we had a little chart. You came home from hospital and you had this little booklet. And then the health visitor would come and, you know, they'd weigh the girls and then they'd jot them down on this chart and they would see whether or not they were in the right line, if they were eating enough, if the nutrition was right, if they were growing at the right pace. And they'd know if the girls weren't getting the right type of food because it would show up on this chart. What am I saying? We've got the same chart. And there's a warning sign. If we start rejecting the word of God, we'll reject God's authority in our lives and we won't grow. We won't grow as Christians. As carnal Christians, those who would prefer to live in their sin, those who would prefer to live their life a certain way, you're not going to want to spend time in the word because that's just going to step too many times on your toes and you don't like that, so you stay away from the word of God, and that's just a highlighter for the fact that we have a problem with God's authority in our lives. You know, some people will even deny the validity of God's word. Ah, but it's not relevant for today. Why do we have to have a book that was written in the 17th century by some king? Listen, King James didn't write the Bible. He wasn't a pleasant man. It's not his word. It's God's word. Ah, yeah, but it's changed so much, you know, and you can't rely on the validity of the word. And if you go back far enough, you go back to the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you go back to the Greek Septuagint, you'll find that God's word hasn't changed. But if we can deny the validity of the word, if we can turn around and say, yeah, but that's not relevant for today, then I don't need to bow to the authority of God. If I can say, well, the Bible's not relevant today, then I can say that I don't need salvation. I don't need to admit that I'm a sinner. I don't need to admit that there's a hell. I don't need to admit that there's a heaven. I don't need to admit that I need to confess my sins, believe that Christ died upon the cross, and only that salvation in his Son can save me from an eternity in hell. It's just easier to say that God's word is nonsense. The Bible is not essential for today's living. Come on, we live in a modern world. Surely we've moved on from all of that old-fashioned nonsense that is found in the Bible. Yeah, I love it when people say about, we're a modern society now, and you've got so many movements. You've got movements for this and movements for that, and the Bible is outdated. You go back to the Bible, I tell you this now. There's far more respect for women in the Bible than you'll find the world saying today. Ah, no, it's not. Women were subjugated and they were put down and they were this and they were that. No, they were looked after. The Bible's relevant for today. The Bible tells us how to act towards people. Let me tell you something. The world doesn't know how to act to one another today. You talk about the society's moved on. Well, let's move back because society is not in a good place. The Bible tells us how to react to people, how to act towards one another, how we ought to look after the poor and needy of society, how we ought to treat one another. You don't see the world acting like that today. The world's in a mess. People try to diminish the authority of God's word. Why? Because God's word is true. And the devil doesn't like that. The devil doesn't want God's word to get into our hearts. He doesn't mind people owning a Bible. He just doesn't want people to read it. The devil doesn't want the word of God to get into our hearts. The devil doesn't want, why? Because if the word of God gets into our heart, it's going to affect us. Why? Because it's a living word. You know, I've read many books in my time. And I love reading. I absolutely love reading. I've read loads of books. But nothing has changed me in the way that the Bible has. How is it? So answer me this. How is it that you can read, let me ask, how many people have read through the Bible cover to cover? Okay. People have done that loads of times. How many times have you come across a verse that you know? You've read that verse hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. You've even quoted it from Sunday school. You know that verse. And then suddenly you'll be reading a passage of scripture and that particular verse that you know very well, you were able to quote it, suddenly that verse looks like it's about 120 font. It's standing so far off the page. And the Lord speaks to you in such a clear and concise way. You're like, wow! How is that possible? Because the word is alive. It's a living word. This word that was written thousands of years ago is relevant today, right now, relevant in our lives. Why? Because the word is alive. That which is true has authority because it doesn't change. Now, the world has tried to change the word of God. You know, we have a lot of modern versions that try and make the word more comfortable, more palatable, easier to understand. But sometimes that waters it down so much that it doesn't have the conviction that it ought to have. God's word's not meant to be changed. That which is true has authority because it doesn't change. God's word is stable. God's word is solid. God's word is sound. God's word is secure. And that's why the devil hates it. That's why the devil goes after it. Because if it really got a hold of our lives, it would change us completely. And I'm not just talking about coming to know Christ as our Savior. I'm talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being the type of Christian that God wants us to be, that God needs us to be in this day and age. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, oftentimes people say, oh, I just wish I had more faith. Then read your Bible more, because that's how you get faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith, read the Bible more. Study to show thyself approved. Study the word of God. Meditate upon it. Chew it up, digest it, just mull it over in your mind. You know, Bible reading is not meant to be, all right, quick, I've done my verse of the day, now I can tick my app and everybody on the Bible app can see that I've done my Bible. That's not what we're meant to do with God's word. Take a verse, take one verse, just take one verse and take that verse with you through the day. Dwell upon it, meditate upon it. Ask, right, how does this apply to me? Is there a sin the Lord is trying to show me I ought to confess or forsake? You know, is there some kind of law I should be obeying? Is there something the Lord wants me to do with my testimony? And take that verse and just dwell on it all day. I know there's a few new people in the church. You used to have a guy came to the church, Geraint. And Geraint tried to learn, I think it was 365 Bible verses. I think he was trying to learn a verse a day. And he used to do the announcements up here, and he'd be sat up here, and he'd just have this little book. And I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just learning my next Bible verse. And he was continually just just going over and 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 over God's word continually, all the time. Meditate upon it. You know, we come to God's word today and we just try to speed read. You know, the mind is clever. How many of you have ever seen something online where by they jumble the middle letters up? And as long as the first letter is the same and the last letter is the same, the middle letters can be in any order whatsoever and your mind automatically rearranges them. Mind's really clever. And sometimes we read things without even thinking about it. We're not meant to do that with God's word. We're not meant to just speed read and just glance across the pages just to get through it. We're meant to study it and meditate upon it. Do we have an authority problem in our lives? Do we respect God's authority in our lives? The answer to that question will be dependent on what we do with God's word. How we treat God's word. Do we live it as we should? Do we read it as we should? Do we meditate upon it like it we should? Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You know, sometimes we can be so rebellious. And we are rebellious by nature. I know I am still struggle with a bit of rebellion in my life. I get that. And Joe wants me to do something. I always do it. First time. But we are a bit rebellious, aren't we? Why can't we just do 30 in a 30 zone? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Do you know the quote of the century? When we're going through an average speed check, but those cameras are never on anyway. I'm like, Joe, you can't be doing this speed through the average speed. You can't do it. Nobody's telling me to go 50 when you're normally allowed to do 70 along here. Slow down, woman. We are rebellious by nature. How many of us put the dishes in the dishwasher or do we just put them near the dishwasher? Do we put our clothes in the laundry basket or just near the laundry basket? It's just a little bit of rebellion. I'm not going to do that. But we can't do that when it comes to the Word of God. We can't be rebellious against God's authority in our lives. Why? Because rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Oh, how harsh those words were to Saul. He was so stubborn and so rebellious. He had been chosen. He was head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. He had been chosen for a specific task, and yet he was so stubborn and he was so rebellious, he ended up being rejected. You ever told a child to do something and they do the exact opposite? I'm trying not to look in mum and dad's direction this morning. You ever told a child to do something they've done the exact opposite? You know, Hannah, when she was little, she was just like her mother. She was so stubborn. She was unbelievably stubborn. Oh, my days. I can remember talking to our parents about it, and like, mum and dad were just like, ha, 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 you reap what you sow, ha, ha, ha. Jan was a little bit more sympathetic because Joe was like the perfect child growing up. And I remember Jan just saying, you've got to break her will. It's like, what? It's like trying to raise a child, not going to war. But she was so stubborn. And if she didn't want to do something, she wouldn't do it. You know, today now, it's like the naughty step, and got to go in the naughty step and have a time out. And if Hannah had ever got into trouble, she knew she'd done wrong. She'd be like, see you later, I'm off to the naughty step. One day, perhaps she'll change. Perhaps she'll grow out of it in her 30s, maybe. But sometimes we're so rebellious, we're told to do something, and then we do the exact opposite. Now, sometimes that's because there's a little bit of human nature, and sometimes we do it on purpose, and we know we're doing it. But if we start to do that when it comes to God's authority, we're going to have a problem. The warning signs will be when we start to treat God's word in a wrong way, when we start to reject the word, when we start to rebel against the word, when we start misapplying the word, taking it out of context, when we rebel against that word. Isaiah said, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, which they may, that they may add sin to sin. We are in an incredible position with the fact that we have a copy of this word so readily available. Everybody owns a copy of this word. We, you know, we all have a physical copy in this building. We've all got an app on our phone. We have the word of God in our hands. You know, there are some places that are not fortunate enough to have a copy of the word of God. There are some places where if you're found with God's word in your possession, then that is in itself a death sentence. We're not in that position yet. We have the freedom to come to church at the moment and worship freely. We have the freedom to own a copy of God's word in our hand. Someday that might be taken away from us. Oh, that'll never happen in this country. Really, there's lots of things that I said would never happen in this country that have already happened. We're only one step away from that type of thing taking place. Why? Because the devil knows what God's word can do. Because if God's word was kept in the schools, then it has the opportunity to change children for the better. If God's word was encouraged, you know, wouldn't it be great if our world leaders genuinely called upon the world for a time of prayer during this most difficult time that we faced in this past 2 years? The devil knows how important God's word is, how powerful God's word is. He doesn't want that to get into your heart or your mind. He doesn't want you to grasp a hold of what God's word can do in our lives. The children of Israel rejected the word of God. They rejected his precepts. And as a result, they were rejecting God himself. They would not respect the authority that God had over their lives. Do we have an authority problem? I'm not talking about a problem in terms of respecting the authority of a parent or a police officer or a pastor or anybody else in the community. Do we have an authority problem when it comes to God? Are we rebellious when God tells us to do something, we do the exact opposite? Or when God tells us not to do something, we go ahead and do it? We know we have an authority problem when we start to reject God's word. When you stop reading the word of God, that is a massive warning sign. Get back in the word. Apply that word to your hearts and to your lives. Do not reject the authority that God has in our lives. I'm so thankful that we have a copy of his word in our person, readily available. But we're not just meant to glance over it. We're meant to study it, to read it, to meditate upon it, and to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. I can promise you this, if you study God's word, it'll make the world a difference in your life. And that's a good sign when it comes to God's authority in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together. We pray, Lord, that you would help us when it comes to studying and meditating upon your word. Father, we're so thankful that we have a copy of this word in our hands, Lord, that we're able to study your word, that we're able to listen to the voice of God. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't make the same mistakes as Israel, that we wouldn't reject that word. And as a result of rejecting that word and rebelling against that word, that we in turn rebel against the authority that you have in and over our lives. So Father, I pray you would continue to help us. I pray you'd continue to guide us. And I pray that you would continue to help us to be all that we need to be in this day and age, that we might be the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to be so that others might see Christ in and through us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. And can it be? Amen.